Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 20. We encourage everyone to have a Bible handy, to open that Bible and to turn to this particular passage. We'll be reading there from beginning in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20 and reading through verse 38. Those of us familiar with this passage will recall this is Paul's last meeting with the church or the elders of Ephesus. He had spent nearly 3 years working with the church there, and he had called the elders down to Miletus to meet him there so he could offer these words of encouragement and warning to them. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship.
This passage of Scripture ought to be indelibly stamped in our minds as the Apostle Paul had labored with these brethren that he's meeting with and talking with on this occasion for a little over three years. He mentions the number of years in verse 31, but in the context of this passage, we note that the Apostle has labored hard. The things that he's discussed with them have been serious matters. Meeting with these elders, he's well aware of the things that are to come to pass, the difficulties that will face them, as well as difficulties that will face him. Perhaps just a little bit of history regarding the context before we proceed with our study. We note in the 18th chapter, as we talked about in the Bible class period this morning, after he left the city of Corinth, he arrived then at the city of Ephesus. We see in verse 19 that as they came to Ephesus, he left them, speaking of Aquila and Priscilla, he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they had asked him to abide a longer time, he consented not. But taking his leave of them and saying, I will return again unto you if God will, he set sail from Ephesus. Indeed, as he had promised, later he returns to the city of Ephesus. We read about that beginning in chapter 19 and some of the difficulties involved in his work that we're going to be talking about in that city. But then later, meeting with these Ephesian elders in the reading that we have just heard, Paul reviews the work that he has done with them and issues some warnings to them, very important things that they need to be aware of, dangers that are on the horizon that they will face personally and as far as their responsibility as elders is concerned. When we begin to think about this passage, the wording of the King James translation is seen in verse 31. I cease not to warn. The American Standard uses the term admonish. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul, in this passage, expresses the seriousness of the things that he is telling them and has been telling them about. But we also see the importance of warnings. In Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus is introducing the subject of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem to the disciples, he tells them, take heed that no man lead you astray. Now that point is a very vivid warning that it's possible to be led astray. And also in Mark's account, in chapter 13, verse 33, take ye heed, watch, and pray, indicating the danger of the reality of being led astray. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, and in verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, he's indicating that these are teachers, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, that will teach you wrong things, and the very use of the word leaven, much like yeast in our bread, as we are more familiar with that term, we see how that it would permeate these people. False teaching has historically done that, and we're going to see that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again in verse 10, as we build on the essence of our Bible class period of the church in Corinth, in our study from Acts, the 18th chapter, we've noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that they were badly divided. They had a bad case of preacheritis. And as Paul deals with that and talks about his work and the work of Apollos and others, he said, but let each man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And we also might want to note Luke, the 8th chapter, and in verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Now, if you'll go back in our bulletin articles, you'll notice, and I think I preached on this in times gone by as well, that it's not only important for us to take heed what we hear, but how we listen. Sometimes we just let it run in one ear and out the other, and the writer says, take heed how you hear. And then in Mark's account, take heed what you hear. Matthew's account, take heed that you do not your righteousness before men. That coming from the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus illustrating the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees that is later identified as hypocritical. The actions in which they engaged were to be done to put themselves on a pedestal because that's how they liked it. And then in Luke's account, chapter 12, in verse 15, in the context of these two brothers who are fighting about their inheritance and desiring that Jesus would arbitrate the matter, he prefaces his statements by saying, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness. What was the basis of their argument and their dispute about the inheritance? Each one wanted more than the other, and each one wanted this or that. Covetousness was the issue. And then he begins to illustrate with the man whose ground brought forth plentifully. And you're familiar with that context. And the writer tells us that Jesus called that man a fool because this night is thy soul required of thee. And the things that you have prepared, whose shall they be? And so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, when the Apostle Paul is meeting with these elders, he's pounding them with the seriousness of what lies ahead, the seriousness of their responsibilities. And we note in verse 28, he says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock.
in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. Friend, when we look at warnings, we see many warnings in the Bible. But sometimes we don't want to be warned. We want to hear that which is pleasing to our ears, that which compliments us in every respect, that tells us what good folks we are, rather than to be told, you need to correct this, because the danger is it will cost you your soul. The writer is telling these Ephesians of the importance of what they're doing. Now, we've noted Paul's travels that brought him to the city of Ephesus. Let's notice, if you will, in our text of Acts chapter 20, in verse 20, what his duty was. He says in verse 20 that he shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Let me ask you, my friend, did it include rebuking them for doing wrong things? When he ceased not to declare anything that was profitable, was it profitable for them to know wherein they had erred? Was it profitable for them to know how to correct things that were not right? Was it profitable for them to know additional information about how to conform their lives to please the Lord? Why, sure. He said, I didn't withhold anything. Now, maybe you haven't been a part of a congregation or known of a congregation whose habit was, we just don't preach on certain subjects because, you see, that's controversial. Brethren here don't want to hear about that. Now, I've known of that. I've seen that. I've held meetings in congregation and addressed subjects that were undesirable because we don't talk about that here. That's controversial. Now, my friend, can you picture the Apostle Paul going into the city of Ephesus and knowing here's a very real issue that may cost many of these people their souls and just ignore it? Just don't preach on that here, you see, because that's controversial. Now, friend, that's becoming more and more and more and more popular as we hear the cry for tolerance of more and more and more and more things. But it seems that it would be the desire of those who are crying for more and more tolerance to display more and more intolerance for anybody that disagrees with that. Now, my question to you is, would Paul be an advocate of such tolerance? Or would he preach to them the things they needed to hear, even if it included warnings about their souls? How they need to correct things and be right with the Lord. Yes, the Bible addresses the subject of God's love. It addresses the subject of our loving each other. We've sung about that already as we talked about the Lord's Supper and why Jesus died for us. He loves me so. We've talked about or sung about how that we're to love one another. And these are valuable topics, but to preach on those things to the ignoring of other topics is sinful, brethren. We can't do that and please the Lord. So when we look at Paul's efforts among those in Ephesus, he preached to them the things that were profitable, declaring unto them, as you'll notice in verse 26, the whole counsel of God. Do you suppose that from the time that Paul began preaching in the city of Ephesus, that in our Acts study in the Sunday morning class, we're going to be talking about that city and some of the things that were displayed by the populace of that city? Do you suppose that as Paul began to preach in that city, he did not begin to identify things they were practicing that were sinful? If you don't believe that, look at the epistle that he wrote to the church in Ephesus, beginning in chapter 4, verse 17, and just read the next whole bunch of verses on into chapter 5. And you'll see what he tells them they used to do. This is the way you used to live. Do you suppose he didn't address any of those subjects? He preached to them the whole counsel of God and preached to them the dangers of pursuing that kind of a life. And even in the epistle of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, he warned them concerning the dangers of returning to those kind of practices, indicating that because they've left those does not make them immune from temptation. Yes, Paul went and he preached. And he preached the things that were needful. He preached the whole counsel of God. When you turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, that Old Testament prophet is writing during a period of time from Babylonian captivity. The southern kingdom of Judah has been taken captive by the Babylonians. And, of course, the captives from the northern empire have been taken, or the northern portion of Israel, they have been taken captive by the Assyrians, who have been now conquered by the Babylonians. So these captives are under the control of King Nebuchadnezzar. We know that Ezekiel, though a prophet, was one of the captives in Babylonian control, and he's one of the common fellows, unlike Daniel, who had a place in the palace of the king. But Ezekiel is one of the common fellows that's been taken captive, and he's been called upon God to reveal some things to these people. And God tells Ezekiel, these are a rebellious people. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2 of Ezekiel. He said, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and hear that which I give unto thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was put forth unto me, and lo, a roll of the book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. What is Ezekiel's job? To preach to this rebellious people. And Ezekiel, don't you be rebellious. And the third chapter, you'll begin reading at verse 16, where there the writer continues, and it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sins. And his righteous deeds which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and thou hast delivered thy soul. Now, friend, that doesn't need a lot of explaining. Ezekiel had a job to do, and if he did not do it, he would be accountable. People would be lost, but so would Ezekiel. But my friend, Ezekiel's job was to preach the word, to make the message plain and clear. Even if the people did not receive it, Ezekiel would have delivered his soul by giving them warning. If he did not sound the warning, Ezekiel would be lost. As we relate that principle to the preaching of Paul, he said in Acts chapter 20, I am pure from the blood of all men. How could he say that? For I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. He told them, just like Ezekiel did, everything that they needed to hear, everything that God had made known to him. Now, Paul anticipated that's not going to make friends. In fact, that's going to make enemies. In Acts the 20th chapter, if you'll note verses 22 through verse 25, he said, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit testified unto me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But I hold not my life as of any account as dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, shall see my face no more. Paul said, I know it's going to cause problems. There's going to be afflictions. Others had warned him and continued to warn him about these afflictions. In fact, in the 21st chapter, we read of Agabus who came and took Paul's girdle and said, the man that owns this girdle shall be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And we know that those who were members of the church there in Acts chapter 21 pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But you'll note in verse 13, when Paul answered, what do ye weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul had some things to say. He was not afraid to say them. knowing full well that tribulation, affliction, would be the consequence that would most certainly be imposed upon him. Notice the wording of the text again from the King James translation, verse 31. He said, "I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." I cease not to warn. The word that the American Standard Translation translates admonish means to place before the mind, setting the danger and duty of each individual before him. What was it that Paul did? He told them the consequences that would come if you do this or if you don't do that. Here's what's going to happen. He admonished, he warned them. Notice in Acts the 19th chapter in verse 8 that he spent 3 months in the synagogue facing the opposition of the Jews. In verse 9, or chapter 19, verse 8 it says, "And he entered into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." Look at that if you would. And I don't know what that is, but we'll make it go away, hopefully. He spent 3 months in the synagogue, reasoning from the Scriptures. Now, wasn't that his customary practice? We've identified that in chapter 17, chapter 18, as he would go into the synagogue of the Jews, anticipating a receptive audience that was well schooled in the law. But here we find opposition in the synagogue. He reasoned for 3 months, but then had to move the disciples to another meeting place. And we note that his work was not just contained to the city itself while he was in Ephesus, because the text tells us in chapter 19, verse 10, that during this period of time, all they that dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Does that tell you how widespread his work was when he began this work here in the city of Ephesus? It spread from Ephesus to all Asia. We've noted already from verse 20 that he tells these elders that I taught you publicly and from house to house. I don't know if I have the persuasive powers to help you to see just how important teaching is. It's not just a matter of coming to this one assembly. Can you imagine just how much you fail to learn when you do not come or do not participate in any Bible class and you only come to one worship assembly? How much are we missing, brethren, even as far as the work that the church is doing, much less having Bible studies in our home to simply saturate ourselves with what God's Word says? Wasn't that what Paul did? From day to day, publicly, and from house to house. Wasn't it important to do this more than just semi-occasionally? He taught them the things that they needed to know. Sometimes his efforts were successful, as we noted in chapter 19. Drop down, if you will, to verse 18, where there it says that many also of them that had believed came confessing and declaring their deeds, and not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. You see, Paul is in this city where idolatry is being practiced, where there are sorcerers, as it were, who put themselves forth as Simon did in Acts chapter 8, as some kind of a god. But he's been so effective among some of these people that they've not only turned from those wicked deeds, they've not only obeyed the gospel, but they bring their pricey books and they burn them. And that presents somewhat of a dilemma to some of us, doesn't it? What to do with books that teach things that nobody else ought to know about? They burn them. The books that taught them how to be deceptive and to deceive people into believing that they were some kind of god, someone that could practice magic, if you please. No, we're not talking about tricks for entertainment. We're talking about tricks to put someone on a pedestal of being a god, deceiving the people. And they did not want those recipes, if you please, to be preserved for anyone to read. They brought their books together and burned them, and the price was 50,000 pieces of silver. Friend, that was no small amount. You say, well, why didn't they just give them away? What good would that do? That would just encourage somebody else to read these books of deception. No, they had to be destroyed, even at the cost of their investment and then more. 50,000 pieces of silver. Sometimes Paul's efforts were successful. Sometimes they were not. While you have your Bible open there to Acts chapter 19, begin reading at verse 23, and you'll read about Demetrius, the silversmith, who made these little silver shrines of the goddess Diana, who got all the other silversmiths together to protest what Paul was teaching. And we know that as a consequence, there were those who were traveling companions of Paul that was taken to the theater in Ephesus, a place that I understand seated about 30,000 people. And Paul was cautioned about going to the theater. Bad things would happen if you go down there. You see, sometimes this preaching got him into trouble, teaching from house to house. And so he said, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And let me ask you, brethren, if you knew, as Paul did here, the things that lay ahead for these elders, the things that lay ahead for the church in Ephesus, it wouldn't be a time for funny stuff, would it? Wouldn't be a time of laughter. Paul said, I warn you constantly. With tears. This is serious, brethren. Paul was talking about souls. What existed in Ephesus? Same thing that exists in the world in which you live, brethren. The same thing that exists even in Lancaster. You see, in Ephesus, Paul wept because of the ignorance that was so prevalent there. In Acts chapter 19 and in verse 2, Acts chapter 19, verse 2, he said to these who were disciples of John, he said, did ye receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said unto him, nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. And he said unto them, into what then were you baptized? You see, here are folks that's not been taught the truth about what they need to do to be Christians. All they know is John's baptism. That's all. And in verse 9 of this text, as we just read, but when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples. There were those who blasphemed. They spoke ugly things about these who were becoming Christians. And then the existence of idolatry, as we've noted already from verse 28 and 29. The worship of Diana. Can you imagine facing an audience that's crying out, great is Diana, the whole world worships Diana. Well, that wasn't true, but that was the argument that was being made. And that was the chant that was being engaged in. How would you like to be the object of that kind of opposition? You see, this is what Paul faced in Ephesus. And he's telling these elders, I warn you, night and day, with tears. With tears. Let's go back just a little bit. We see numerous examples of those who wept, who admonished, who warned with tears. In Luke, the 19th chapter, reading beginning in verse 41, Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 41, it says, when he drew nigh, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known in this day, even thou, the things which belong to thee, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the days shall come upon thee, when thine enemies shall cast up a bank about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall dash thee to the ground, and shall dash thee, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone built, one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now perhaps you're more familiar with Matthew's account, where he's telling these folks about the coming destruction upon the city of Jerusalem. But this passage tells us that as he drew near to the city and knew what lay ahead, that he wept over that city. Perhaps you're familiar with 1 Samuel chapter 15, where the Old Testament prophet Samuel is confronting Saul when Saul was told to go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he didn't do it. And he came back boasting about how he had destroyed the Amalekites. And Samuel said, "If you did, what means the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep in mine ears? You were told to destroy them and to destroy everything that they had. And now you brought back these animals." Saul began to blame the people. Well, you know the people. They wanted to bring back the best of these. You read on through that chapter and you'll notice that Samuel mourned for Saul. And from that day forward, he did not see Saul anymore. Ezra chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. I would encourage you to read that whole chapter. Ezra dealt with a circumstance that's very difficult to deal with. The people of Israel had intermarried with the heathen nations round about them. They had not kept themselves pure as a people. They had engaged in marriages that God had told them, don't do that. And the text tells us in Ezra chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, that Ezra mourned. He sat down and cried. You ever talk to somebody who has entered into a marriage that God said, don't do that? Someone may argue and say, well, you know, those folks, they had intermarried among the heathen people, and the risk was they would be tainted by the idolatrous practices of those heathen people. Well, that's true. But the point is, the marriages that they had formed were unlawful. And that had to end. And Ezra told them to separate yourselves from these foreign women. Can't do that. You ever sit down with someone who's living in adultery? They've joined themselves with somebody that God said you can't have. You can read about one such as that in Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, as we've been discussing on Wednesday night. His name was Herod. And John rebuked him and said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. You can't do that. And John was beheaded because of it. And I want you to see that what Ezra had to do was a difficult task to tell those folks that. He sat down and cried with them. You want to sit down and cry? We can do that. But it don't change what has to be done. Do you not see that? These people could not continue to practice the thing that God said was unlawful. They couldn't do it. And neither can we. Ezra wept. He cried. That didn't fix it, did it? They had to disengage those foreign women to whom they had married. Paul, in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 9, reading beginning in verse 1, it says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now you look at that, brethren. Here the Apostle Paul is deeply grieved for his fellow kinsmen, those who are still in the Jews' religion. In the 10th chapter, he said, brethren, my heart's desire, my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. What's that tell us? They're lost. His desire for them was that they might be saved. And it caused him great sorrow and unceasing pain. He cried because of their lost an undone condition. Now look, if you will, again, back over in our account that we're studying from Acts chapter 20. And note in verse 29. In verse 29, Paul said, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That's so crucial. Grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. I know it's coming. You know what a wolf does? A wolf slaughters. They kill viciously. In Matthew's account, in the 10th chapter, Jesus talks about wolves. In Matthew's account, the 10th chapter, look at verse 16. For there Jesus said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves.
But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will scourge you. Yea, and before governors and kings ye shall be brought for my sake for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. What does he say? I'm sending you out into a world. And he describes it as sending them out among the wolves. Here's what's going to happen. They're going to deliver you up. They'll punish you. That's what they'll do to you. In Matthew's account, further back up, if you will, to chapter 7 and verse 15, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." Now maybe you've watched on the TV channel, seen what some wolves will do. A pack of wolves. They destroy. Viciously destroy. That's how Jesus described the false teachers. They come in sheep's clothing. But here's what they'll do. "And disciples, you are like a bunch of lambs among the wolves, and I'm sending you out into such a world." Now Paul tells these Ephesian elders, some of those wolves are you. Some of that's going to be among you. Read on. "From among your own selves," he said, "men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." So there's going to be some that's going to come in from the outside, but some who are going to destroy you, some of you folks. And I tell you what, brethren, it's my conclusion that Paul is speaking to these Ephesian elders, not to the church in Ephesus. He's meeting only with the elders in the city of Miletus. He's not meeting with everybody. And when he says, "from among your own selves," yes, there might be some in the church at Ephesus that would do this. But he's talking to these elders. "Some from among your own selves." Can you imagine speaking that to men that you know and you've known well for years? And to identify some of you that I know so well, here's what you're going to do. You're not going to be faithful to the Lord. You're going to arise and teach perverse things. And the consequences will be the disciples will follow you. Any of you ever had any experience with local congregations where the elders led the brethren astray? Just like wolves devouring the sheep. Now, Paul knows that's coming right here in Ephesus. Some of you fellows, that's what you're going to do. Now hasn't that been historically true? When you look at Israel, we see that there were a period of time that we have identified on the board as the book of Judges, or the period of the Judges. But what happened over and over and over again in the book of Judges? They would begin to follow somebody, follow some idol, and here they go. And God would raise up a judge to deliver them. And then they began to ask for a king. Well, yes, they asked for a king who would go before them and lead them in battle against their enemies. You see, there's the outside. But there was also danger that arose from the inside, even in Israel. Look again in your Bible, in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 32. Jeremiah said, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Now let's get the illustration before us. Ladies, you remember what you wore on your wedding day? Remember the preparation you made for the wedding day? Oh, that's vividly stamped, isn't it? You know exactly what you wore. Can a bride forget her ornaments? Well, no. But God said to these people, "You've forgotten me." Now, why had they forgotten such an important thing as their God? Well, if you'll turn just a little further over in the book of Jeremiah to chapter 5 and read beginning in verse 30, Jeremiah says, "A wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" You see, the prophets and the priests were preaching the desires of the people. That's what they want to hear. Has that changed, brethren? Anything about that changed even to present times? Well, you see in chapter 6, beginning in verse 10 through verse 16, the prophet tells them the pattern of departure, and it's always been so. He said, "To whom may I speak and testify that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of Jehovah is become unto them a reproach." They have no delight in it. They don't want to hear God's word. They want to hear something that makes them feel good. This feel-good religion that's become so popular. We want that. Was there any doubt then that they would find somebody that would do that? Certainly so. Just read on. And the attitude then developed within the people. In verse 16 it says, "Thus saith Jehovah, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Now, how many brethren do you know that have established a pattern of living, and I don't care if an anvil falls on their head, they're not going to change it? That's just how determined. This is what I do. I don't care what the preacher, what the elders, what the Bible class teaches. I don't care what the Bible says. That's what I'm going to do. Now, that's just exactly the sentiment that they expressed. The prophet pleaded with them to return. They said, "We will not." And you know what made them so determined? These false teachers that were telling them, "You don't have to listen to those guys. Well, they don't know everything. There's not going to be any consequence of what you do." Turn over to Jeremiah 23 and just read it. In verse 16 of Jeremiah 23, the prophet said, "Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They teach you vanity. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of Jehovah. They say continually unto them that despise me, Jehovah hath said, ye shall have peace. And unto everyone that walketh in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you." You see what he's telling them? Well, you can do anything you want to. Don't listen to these prophets over here that claim to be of God. Because, you see, I'm a prophet. No, you're a false prophet. But the false prophets were telling you, you can do what you want to. There's not going to be any consequences. In Zephaniah, another Old Testament book, perhaps that we're not as familiar with as some others, and certainly we ought to be, but in Zephaniah, in the third chapter, look at who was described as the problem among God's people. He said, "Woe to her that is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in Jehovah. She drew not near to her God." Now, who caused that? Look at verse 3. "Her princes in the midst of her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law." Why, you say, that's the leadership of these people. That's the kings and the princes and the judges and the prophets. That's right. And what were they telling them? "Well, you can do what you want to. It doesn't make a difference. There's not going to be any consequences." But Zephaniah tells them, there are. There's going to be consequences. Isn't that true in the Lord's church also? In Acts the 14th chapter, there was danger from without. You remember those who took Paul outside the city and tried to stone him to death? They thought they'd been successful. They hated him. But then dangers from within. I think sometimes we miss this point in Acts 15 and Galatians 2. We call them Judaizing teachers. That's just a common term that we use. But it's important as you read those two chapters to note that these teachers were teachers who had become Christians. They were teachers who had become Christians. From Jewish background, they were then bringing over certain practices of Judaism and binding it upon these folks who are becoming Christians who are not Jews, who did not have a Jewish background. So we're talking about Christians that have been converted from the practices of Judaism, telling Gentiles who have been converted from the practices of idolatry that you've got to receive circumcision in order to go to heaven. Paul said, "We never taught that." But did it have an effect? Yes, sir. You read Galatians 2 and notice that even Peter and Barnabas was carried away by that kind of teaching. Yes. Danger from within sometimes can be the most dangerous. And who become the subjects or the objects of Paul's warning to these men? He called to him the elders of the church. He said to the elders of the church, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock."
You see, your responsibility begins with you, because there's going to be some of you that are going to teach wrong things. Wherefore, watch ye, he said to these elders. Yes, the warning is given to the elders. Elders have a very tremendous responsibility to watch for that which is error, to watch for that which is false, to watch for corruptions of the faith, that embodiment of truth that Jesus said was once for all delivered unto the saints. As a part of their qualifications, Titus is instructed to hold to the faithful word which is according to the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer. That's a qualification of elders, brethren. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul puts it this way, apt to teach. That doesn't mean apt to start just any time. That means he has the ability to teach and to defend what God's Word says. Elders, you watch. Elders have a tremendous job. Their job is to watch for something that they don't own. Now, I tell you what, folks. Some of you may have an alarm on your car because you value your car. You own your car. Some of you may have an alarm on your house. You value your house and you value what's in it, so you put an alarm on it so you can be alerted if there's anything that shouldn't be going on. Because you own it. Elders don't own the church. They're called upon to watch for something that they don't own. It's not theirs. It belongs to somebody else. It belongs to the Lord. In John the 10th chapter, and in verse 11, John the 10th chapter, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. Who owns the flock? The Lord does. It's not yours. In verse 11, he's very clear about who he is and his relationship to the flock. And as Paul tells these Ephesian elders, take heed to the flock. It's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. Why does it belong to the Lord? Because He purchased it with His own blood. He redeemed it, Peter said, with precious blood, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Therefore, elders, it's your job to feed or to tend or to pastor the flock. Elders do that. And we might underscore that's not a title given to the preacher. That's a descriptive term of the work that elders have. To pastor, to tend the flock of God. You see, they watch for souls, the Hebrew writer said. They watch for your soul. Titus tells us, or Paul tells us in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, for the bishop must be blameless as God's steward. You know why he's a steward? Because he's watching for something that belongs to somebody else. He's given the responsibility of caring for it. And the Hebrew writer said, they shall give an account. So if the elders come and talk to you about something that you're not doing that you should be doing, or something you're doing that you ought not be doing, you don't say, I'm mad at you, Mr. Elder, because you've come to talk to me about my soul. Understand, beloved, they're fulfilling the job the Lord gave to them to watch for your soul, and they'll answer to God for it. Now, if you don't like that, then you just take that up with the Lord. That's just where that is. That's why this warning is given to these men. But what about preachers? Paul said to the young preacher Timothy, while he worked in Ephesus, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. You take heed to what you're doing. You take heed to what you're teaching other folks to do. For in doing this, you'll save both yourself and them that hear you. But you see, that's not a job or a warning that's just given to elders and preachers, folks. This warning encompasses everybody. The Hebrew writer said, take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God, but exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He said, for we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. You see why Paul said this to these Ephesian elders. Take heed to yourself. And all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. I know, after my departing, He said, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And now, I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. That's all you have, friend. You want a home with God, the sanctified. Paul said, I commend you to God and to His word. That's all you got. You want some kind of a strange feeling? That's not going to happen. Doesn't happen. God don't communicate to you like that. He communicates through His word. That's what He's telling these Ephesian elders. And why are warnings so important? Paul said to those in Corinth, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You ignore the warnings. What happens to you? Some of you work in environments where there's all kinds of warning signs, isn't there? What happens when you ignore the warning signs? You plunder on. You reap the consequence. Paul said, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. He said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. You know why? If you don't, you'll die. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You reap according to the flesh. You'll reap according to the flesh. You sow according to the Spirit. You'll reap eternal life. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you don't put it on, what's going to happen? He'll kill you. You'll die. You'll be destroyed. The last chart you recognize. Suppose you're present this evening or this morning. You're not a Christian. You need to start out by hearing what God's Word says. Believe that it's so. That Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior, the Son of God. And without Him, there is no life. You'll be lost. Turn from your sin in repentance. That's a deep conviction that I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to commit myself to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to change. Confess your faith. You see, if you're unwilling to confess Him, you'll be denied before the Heavenly Father. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Without it, there's no communication with the blood of Christ. No contact with His blood. His redeeming blood that washes away your sins. Then that's where you start. You be faithful. You be faithful even unto death. Because you see, if you're not, you'll be lost. Seems we've got some choices to make, doesn't it? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation and we can help you, please make it known. While together we stand and while we sing this song.